We started this Wednesday night, and I want to go back just a little bit and remind you of what we learned, and then I want to add another part to this. We were talking Wednesday night about what's missing from the prayer life of the church, and there are two foundation pillars that I think that are holding up the prayer power in the local church. One is forgiveness, and the other is purity. Forgiveness. And I'll show you some scripture tonight that talks about the fact that until we forgive, that our prayer lives are paralyzed. And you say, well, again, you know, you don't understand what God is saying in his word, and you don't understand the power of forgiveness and how that it can be a stumbling block for you, not only in your own prayer life, but also in your worship as well. And so we're going to talk about that tonight as well. So the first thing that I want to talk about is dealing with forgiveness. I'm not going to cover all the things that I did Wednesday night, but I'm just going to give you sort of the big picture of it. What forgiveness is not, what it is not, it is not a feeling, and nobody ever feels like forgiving. Forgiveness is, bottom line, it is a command from Almighty God. That's what forgiveness is. It's a command. We're not asked to think about it. We're not asked to try to figure it out. We're not asked to weigh it out. We are told to forgive. And again, you have to understand, and here's when it comes to objective truth, you have to, that it just demands obedience. There's no subjection in it at all. There's no subjective truth. Subjective truth is, well, my flesh, I feel like it. You know, I have to sense it. I have to, you know, all this. But it has nothing to do with feeling. Obedience is an objective command from Almighty God. Second thing about what forgiveness is not, it's saying what the person did was not wrong or it really wasn't that bad. When you do that, you're taking God's standard and you are supplementing what God says. If sin is sin, then sin is sin. Doesn't matter if it's a grandchild or a great-grand. Doesn't matter if it's your wife. Doesn't matter if it's your pastor. Doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And when it comes to forgiveness and unforgiveness, if somebody has sinned against you, then they need forgiveness. And what happens when we try to whitewash it or push it under and we try to sort of push it away like, you know, it wasn't that big a deal, then what happens is we lower the standard of God and we just throw it out the window. And then everybody's running around on emotions. Well, I feel like you didn't understand me. I feel like you know, No. Bottom line, it's the objective truth, the objective word of God. Forgiveness is a decision I make to obey God and getting my heart right with him. Now, isn't that odd? You think, well, forgiveness, if someone hurts me or someone has offended me or whatever, then, you know, I need to forgive them. And so you say, well, it's just between me and them. No. It might be between you and them, but first of all, it's between you and God. Because your heart's not right if you're trying to hold back and you're not willing to forgive. You have the heart problem. And we're going to go to Matthew 18 in a little bit, and we're going to look at that. So forgiveness is a decision that I make, again, objective truth, to obey God and getting my heart right with him. Forgiveness is a decision, even though it's a hard decision. God has given us the choice to decide, even if our emotions are resisting it. It's an act of our will. It's not our emotions. So it's a matter of choice. You can choose to forgive or you can choose not to. Secondly, forgiveness is a decision that I have to make. I'm the only one who can decide to forgive or else live with the crippling consequences of unforgiveness. You know, you think, well, I didn't think it was that big a thing. The consequences of harboring unforgiveness are spiritually crippling. And I've got some scriptures that I'll show you. We're going to go to Isaiah, and we're going to be in Psalm 66:18. Forgiveness is to obey God. It's not a suggestion. Again, it's a commandment. Forgiveness is getting my heart right with God. It is between God and me, not another person in me. The first stage of forgiveness is that I have to obey God. Now, you say, well, what happens if, you know, if it's just between me and the other person? Well, what happens is that we start up this conversation. Okay, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And then so we go back and forth, and that's not good. But if I settle it with God, then when I tell this person that I forgive you, then I have God backing me up, and he will help me to continue to forgive that person. It won't be this on and off again thing. It'll be a done deal. Think about the relationship that you have with Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, you remember he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, Father, you forgive them. Jesus is asking the Father to forgive them. And God is telling us that, look, you need to forgive them, but you can't do it on your own. I have to help you with that. And that's where the grace of God comes in. What about the consequences of the sin of unforgiveness? Go to Psalm 66, 18. You know this verse. Many of you, as soon as I start reading it, you'll get it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. One of the things that's paralyzed in your life, in your prayer life, when you harbor unforgiveness, is the fact that you're harboring iniquity, you're regarding it, you're holding it in your heart. And the Bible says very plainly that the Lord will not hear your prayers. Why? Because what's between you and the Father? Unconfessed sin. So if we're regarding, and that's King James, but if you're harboring, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, you say, well, what does that look like? Well, we know this, but I'll just say it so it'll just help us. You know, I said, well, I'm waiting to see if they're going to ask for forgiveness, or I'm waiting to see if they're going to start behaving, or they're going to start doing what's right. I'm waiting to see. God doesn't say anything about a timeline. When something happens and the Spirit of God touches your heart and he says, you need to forgive them, you need to forgive them. Carte blanche. You say, well, that's easier said than done. I know that. That's why it takes the grace of God to do it. If this was easy, then you know what? We'd probably be just forgiving everybody all the time. But boy, it's not easy. It's not, because there's pain involved, there's hurt, there's disappointment, there's trust. There's all of those issues come to fore. But God says, forgive. Look in Isaiah 59 just for a moment. Isaiah 59, verse 2. The nation of Israel, I mean, they seem like they got on this roller coaster. They're up and down. They're in fellowship. They're out of fellowship with God. But in Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your iniquities, that's when the old nature, iniquities is the old nature that bubbles up inside of us. It says that they have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. The psalmist writes, he said that he guides us with his eye. I believe it's Psalm 38. He guides us with his eye. And if I can't see his face, then he can't guide me. I've used this illustration years ago. Sandy and I were in a restaurant, and we were sitting there, and we were, you know, eating and talking, and we're sitting at one of those tables where you're off to the side, you know, and we're kind of looking at each other, and I looked around, and there were a lot of course, I'm not there yet, but a lot of older people in there. I mean, older people. I mean, they had gray hair and white beards, and this is not going well, is it? This is a long time ago, you know. And so we're looking around, and I looked at Sandy and I said, look around, what do you notice? She said, what's that? I said, they're not talking to each other. I said, it's not a bad thing. She says, what do you mean? I said, they're talking with their eyes. They're looking at each other, and they smile, and they look. I said, you see like there's a memory or something flying there? And I said, it's really neat to watch them. I said, I can't wait to get there. Then I won't get near as much trouble because I don't listen sometimes. Greg, you need that, brother. You need to do that. But it's just listening. But they're watching each other with their eyes, and they're talking with their eyes. Look in Isaiah 57, 15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Listen to this. I dwell in the high and holy place. We could say that's heaven. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The word contrite means someone whose heart is pliable, someone whose heart is serious about holiness, who wants to have that discipline. So God says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and I dwell up there with those who are serious about holiness, those who are serious about fellowship. And when you pray, where do your prayers go? They go into the very presence of God. So here in Isaiah 57, he's talking about, you know, being literally in the very presence of God. And when your prayers go in the presence of God, that's you going in the presence of God. So let's not be flippant about the fact, well, you know, well, I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me. Do you understand what you're saying? You're saying, I made a quick trip to the Holy of Holies, now I'm back. You know, it wasn't that. Do you understand that just to go into the Holy of Holies, Old Testament, what the high priest had to go through. They had to bathe two or three times. They had to put on certain things. They had to anoint, and they had to have on just certain garments, and they just couldn't go in there flippantly. And unless they forgot something, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves, for their sins, for the sins they confessed, for the unknown sins. They had to go through this whole ritual, and then, just in case they missed something, they would tie a rope around their ankle and bells on the bottom of their robes, and then he would go in there, and as long as they could hear the tinkling in there, they knew he was still alive. Why? Because he was going in the presence of holiness. He was going in the very presence of God, and they didn't take it lightly. And I think sometimes we abuse grace when we think, well, you know, I can just go before the Lord, and I'll say, you know, hey, Lord, it's me again, you know. Do you understand who he is? And that there are certain things he will not allow. If you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear your prayers. That means you get no access to heaven. And then back again to Isaiah 59:2, it says your sins have kept you, your iniquities have kept you from me. They have come between us. You can't see my face. Why? See, why is God being so hard? He's not being hard. He's really doing you a favor. Why? Because if sin comes in the presence of God, what happens? There's death. Because that's how serious God is about. Because his holiness repels sin. So the question is, do you want to hold on to the hurt and bitterness more than you want to go on with God? So bottom line, what forgiveness is, forgiveness is the key, this is prayer time now, to moving mountains. Go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, just for a moment. Mark chapter 11, and verse 23. Mark 11, 23. Jesus is talking here. He says in verse 22, have faith in God. He's talking to Peter. And Peter, they come out of the temple, and the fig tree that Jesus cursed has withered away. And Jesus, he said, Lord, what can be done? He says, have faith in God. Now watch this now. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in thy heart or in his heart, but he shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, wouldn't you like to have that kind of prayer power? Not to show off, but to move the mountain of guilt, the mountain of sin, the mountain of addiction off of a loved one. I mean, to pray that and watch God just do that. I mean, wouldn't that be incredible to have that kind of, but then you got to read on. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. You go, man, Psalm 37:4. If I delight in him, he'll give me the desires of my heart. This is good stuff. Okay, read the next verse, 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. Oh, here's the qualifiers. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If you have aught against them, in other words, are you upset with someone? Are you mad? Are you? Verse 26, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And if you can't get your sins forgiven, how much prayer power are you going to have? None, because you can't go in his presence. You know, when you read these verses of Scripture and then you think about yourself, you think about the last 24 hours, you think about the last week, the last month, the last year, and you go, man, alive, I haven't been taking this serious enough, and now I know why my prayer life has sort of been empty, and I know why now that maybe I don't have any prayer power. And why is it? It's not a pride thing. Why is it important that you have prayer power? Why is that? And we're going to talk about purity in a moment. That's our second point. Why is it important? When someone comes to you and they ask you to pray for them, I mean, don't you think it's important that they have enough confidence in you that you have a prayer life, and what they see is the fact that they believe that you're right with God, and so they're asking you to pray for them, and the fact is it's all a charade because you can't get your prayer out of the room. Why? Because you got unforgiveness in your heart, and you're holding things against, you have aught, and you can't pray for anything, to be honest with yourself. One of the things I always ask men when When we're in a serious thing, I'll give you an example. A couple of years ago when I was in Carolina, we had a man in our church. His wife called, and there was a serious thing. They just found out he was a firefighter, and he had a lung cancer, and it came out of all the smoke he'd inhaled. And his name was Charlie. He's a good guy and hadn't been saved long. And his wife came down to the church on a Wednesday night, and she came in, and, I mean, she had Maybelline everywhere she had been. She was so upset. She was crying. She says, I'm praying. She said, I'm not praying for healing. I'm just praying for God's mercy, because they told us the kind of pain that he's going to be going through, and I'm just praying for God to be merciful. That's all. Would you and a couple of men from the church come and pray over him? I said, sure. So we piled in the car. It was a community church. We went right down the street and went in there, and we walked in. And there was a young guy that was there, and he was a professor at the seminary. And he looked at me, and he said, do you know what to do? I said, yeah, I know what to do. He said, all right. He said, you lead. So I got up there, and I was talking to Charlie, and I was talking to Scripture, and we got in James chapter 5, and we're looking at some things. I said, Charles, we're getting ready to pray for you. He said, okay. He says, good. He said, I'm glad you guys came. He said, that encouraged me. Yes, y'all being here, because now you know, and I know I've got people that love me and care for me. And so I looked at this young seminary professor. He's 32 years old, just got a PhD, sharp as a tack. He's a pastor now of a mega church in Texas. And I looked at him. His name was Danny. I said, Danny. And he looked at me, because he'd never been around anything like this before. He says, what? I said, are you right with God? And he said, I thought we're praying. I said, no, you're praying. Are you right with God? And he said, give me a moment, because it was serious. So he just stood there. Yes. I said, all right, Danny, you lead us in prayer. And we laid hands on our brother. He said, why didn't you pray? He was the interim pastor. I was getting ready to be the pastor. He was the leader of that church. I said, Danny, are you right with God? When we're praying over people, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I right with God? And you say, well, what's the deal about forgiveness? Because forgiveness seems to be the elephant in the room when it comes to our lives. Because our lives are so, I mean, we have relationships, and, you know, we're always, it's about people and all this stuff going on. And so if we're not careful, we'll just take forgiveness and we'll push it off to the side and say, well, you know, this is just part of life, and this is how I work, and this is how, you know, and we're going around and we're harboring unforgiveness, I mean, from yesterday, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, but we're harboring this, and we wonder why that we do not have the power in prayer that we once enjoyed. Wonder why we're not as effective as we once were. Unforgiveness. Forgiveness is a command. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. And you can go to Romans 8:29, and you say, well, you know, 8:28 says, for all things work together for good. Well, the good is that he's conforming us to the image of Christ, but all things, one of the things that God may be using to tack away and chip away at your pride and your ego and to keep us humble is the fact that if you struggle with forgiveness, Jesus never struggled with forgiveness. He was always ready to forgive. He was ready to forgive Judas. I mean, and he prayed at the cross, Father, forgive them. So that wasn't an issue with him, but it is with us, because it's almost like I'm losing control of this, and I want to, and you go to Matthew 18 real quick, and let me show you what happens. Matthew 18. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Let's just dress it up, $100 million. Okay? Because it's an amount that the man has stolen, and you're going to find out he can't repay it. So it's an enormous amount of money. Verse 24, and when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him $10 million. Verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. In other words, he's just going to cut his losses and get what he can out of this guy. Well, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee off. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You say, wow, that's a great Lord. Well, that's the God that we have. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest me. Now, boy, what a difference. Owed him a tenth, or maybe a 1% of what he owed the other guy. So he puts his hands on him, grabs him by the throat, and he says, give me my money. Verse 29, and fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he could pay the debt. Can he pay him off if he's in jail? No, that's common sense. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord the king all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me, you asked me to. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Wow. God says, I've forgiven you for so much, and you won't forgive something little? And this is not weighing out, well, I haven't been that bad, and I haven't, no. God has forgiven you for everything, and now you won't forgive this one? So what happens? Well, you turn yourself over to the tormentors is what you do. Tormentors. So what's a tormentor? Tormentor can be a lot of different things. How about the joy that you once enjoyed is gone? How about the peace of mind that you once enjoyed is now gone? How about a good night's sleep? That's gone. How about you're on edge and you're just tense and you become vindictive, and because you're not walking in the spirit, so you're gonna act like the world. So you got all this stuff, and then what about someone that you go to and you say, you know, look, I did harm you, and I'm sorry, you know, and I'm really done. They said, forget it, I'm not forgiving you. Oh, now they become the torment. They become what you were, because you wouldn't. So you know that old saying, what goes around comes around. He said, oh man, there's more people out here like me than I thought. Yeah. So what does forgiveness look like? We have the mind of Christ. Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a condition of worship. I've already read that in Matthew. We leave our offering and we go and we make it right with a brother and we come back and worship. So our worship is out. Forgiveness glorifies God because it's the grace of God that gives us the strength and the power to do it. Forgiveness does not keep count. And lastly, unforgiveness gives Satan a foothold. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, it says, be careful that we do not forgive one another, because if we do not forgive one another, then Satan has an advantage. He gets an advantage over us. Gets his foot in the door. He gets his foot in the door. And I gave you that test. How do you know that you've forgiven someone? And let me just ring that again. You can hear the offender's name and your blood pressure doesn't rise. You know, how's so-and-so doing? Good, I hope. Secondly, you desire to affirm love to the person and communicate forgiveness and make restitution to be reconciled. You'll do whatever it takes so they'll know that you have forgiven them. Isn't that what God did through Jesus? It seems like when I'm at my worst, God's at his best. And it seems like when I've done something real, really just, you know, and I did it on purpose, and I ask the Lord to forgive me, then he comes along and he'll bless me with something that is just irrelevant what it is, but that he blesses me and he gives me peace because he's letting me know that he's not angry with me. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't deserve this at all. He says, I know you don't, but I gave it to you anyway because it's called grace. Let's talk about purity. A powerful prayer life demands purity. Purity is a process, by the way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. There's an ancient saying that goes like this, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. So the first step is, and there's two of these, first of all, it takes resolve. It takes a resolution. You must resolve not to compromise. Go to Genesis chapter 39 just for a moment. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. We have Joseph. He's at the house of Potiphar. Look with me in verse 8. Well, go to verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Verse 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand." Verse 9. "There is none greater than this in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He had resolved in his heart. Now remember now, he is a slave. You know the story of Joseph. He's 17 years old. His brothers sell him off. He ends up being a slave in Egypt. He doesn't know the language. And all the things that he's going through. And yet here he still has more integrity than the wife of Potiphar, who is his boss. He resolved. Look in verse 10. "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." So he did two things. Number one, he refused. He made that decision. And then secondly, he refused to listen to her, even though it was day by day. He made a resolution. "I'm not going there. I'm not doing this." Sensuality is easily the biggest obstacle to godliness. It could be a look. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? If you've lust with your heart, you've done what? It's just as bad as if you committed adultery. If you have hate in your heart, you're just as bad as what? Committing murder. Oh, man. Why is that different from the Old Testament, New Testament? Well, the reason is, it's because in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle, and they would go, and the priest would go in, and the Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God, would come down once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now, in the New Testament, because of Jesus, we are the tabernacle. We are the temple. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. Holy Spirit indwells us in anything that's unholy. A look, a thought, the act, of course. That was Old Testament, but now it's the thought. It's unholy. Joseph, without the Holy Spirit, resolved that he was not going to have anything to do with this woman. And then he said, well, how do you fix that? He refused to listen to her day by day. You must resolve to make no provision for the flesh. That's Romans 13, 14, by the way. Secondly, not only does it take a resolve or a resolution, it takes revelation. God's word, that is your only offensive weapon that you have. Everything else is defense. Ephesians 6, you have the shield, you have the helmet, breastplate, girdle, feet shod, shield. But what is our only offensive weapon? The word of God. Everything else is to protect us from the blows that we receive. But how do we fight off this? We have the Word of God. C.S. Lewis said this, "We must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be within us." Let me read again. "We must lay before him what is in us." That's our sin, not what ought to be within us. In other words, we don't come with sacrifice. "Lord, help me to be holy." He says, "Hold it. Lord, empty me of unholiness." We need to lay before him what is in us, our sinfulness. It's confession. Instead of saying, "Lord, it's like going to the market. I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need to attach this." Well, the only problem is it's not going to stick. Why? Because what you're trying to do, you're trying to put holiness on top of what? Unholiness, and it won't stick. It's out of the heart, Jesus said, comes what? Adulteries and fornications and all of these other. It's out of the heart. So the heart has to be clean. So, Lord, help me to empty my heart before you. Help me to see what it is. So, Lord, the next time that I feel this way, the next time I sense that something is wrong with me, I'll know what it is. I know what it is. When I was growing up, we didn't wear shoes back in those days. Neither did you. My feet were just as tough as they call wit leather. I mean, barefooted. Man, I could run through sticker patches. I could go out and stand on a hot road, and I'd just stand there. People said, does that burn? No, it doesn't burn at all. Man, why'd feet? I said, well, why's that? Well, we didn't have money to buy shoes, so we went barefooted everywhere. Man, my feet, by the end of the summer, they were just dark green because we played outside all the time. And every once in a while, I'd get something in my foot. And kids, you know, we're weird, you know. And I'd go in there, my mom, she'd be in there with her pen, and she'd be digging something out, and all of a sudden, she'd get out the tweezers. And, you know, of course, she's got peroxide, and she's got this methylase called monkey blood. Don't, oh, my Lord. It's just about 200% grain alcohol, whatever. I don't care. And they just put red in it so they'll know they got it on you. So she's in there, and she's digging it out, you know, and she's be still, be still, be still, you know, be still, you know. And then she's, okay, I got it. And she'll pull it out. And you know what we always say? I want to see it. Why do you want to see it? Because I want to see what you were digging out. I want to see it, what was causing all that pain. And you know the amazing thing about it is, it's usually this little old bitty, little old bitty. You're going, are you kidding me? She goes, yeah, you were making a lot of noise over a little thing. Of course, you're dying, you know. Oh, yeah, man, you'll cut my leg off, you know. And it's be a little old sticker. Well, we need to be the same way about what we confess. Lord, let me see my sin so that I'll know what it is. That helps with repentance, by the way, so you won't do it again. Show me. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Lord, show me what you know about me. And then lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We will never become a godly person by negation, by what we do not. Listen. Godliness will come about by what we do. Godly disciplines. Godly disciplines. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Philippians 3:12. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, godliness comes about by what we do, godly disciplines. Paul says, I'm forgetting what's the past. I'm not going to let that hold me up, but I'm stretching forth unto what? The new, the holy, the godly. That's what he's saying. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Be careful. You say, oh, well, I'm free from sin, okay, but what are you putting in its place? You confess a sin. What are you praying that God would replace it with? You got to replace it with something. You have a problem reading the wrong stuff or watching the wrong stuff? Okay. You ask God to help you and forgive you with that, but what are you putting in place of that? You're going to read something. You're going to watch something. Lastly, prayer power takes not only resolve, not only revelation, but it takes recognition. When we come with resolve, we're showing God that we're serious, and we come and we're asking God to reveal to us what it is in my life that keeps the sin so that I can stay confessed up to the moment. Then what happens is there's part of the process, part of the maturing, there comes about a recognition. I know what sin is. I know myself. I know my weaknesses. One man said this, moral failure is rarely the result of a blowout. Almost always is the result of a slow leak. A slow leak. It just didn't happen. James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The devil didn't make you do it. Samson, he was a he-man with a she problem. Let me read to you Judges 16:5. This is real insightful. Judges 16:5, these men, the Philistines, they come to his girlfriend. And the lords, her name's Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, listen now, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. So we want you to entice him, find out where his great strength lies, and by means we may prevail against him. In other words, we can overcome him. And so why do they want to bind him up? So they can afflict him. They can torment him for all that he'd done against them. It's payback time. What do you think Satan wants to do? If Satan had a prayer life, this is what he would say. I want you to entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. Listen carefully. Satan will attack you in the strongest points, not your weakest. Samson was a he-man, but he had a she problem. That was his weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. That's Chambers. So find out where his weakness is so we can entice him, so we can torment him. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the thing which we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 2, that picture is of a boat that has come untied from the dock and it's drifting out with the tide. It's just slipping away. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Make sure you're tied up to the right dock, and that dock is Jesus. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the thing which we have heard, lest we drift away. If you hear a sermon and you don't make the practical application to your own life, then those words are just going to do what? They're just going to drift away. Application. Bonhoeffer, listen to what he said. He made the observation that when lust takes control, he writes, at this moment, God is lost in all reality. Satan does not fill us with hatred for God, but with the forgetfulness of God. When lust takes control, we forget God. And then who's Lord that lust is in your life? So I think the main issue is forgiveness. And we got to deal with that 24/7. Every day, we got to deal with it. And secondly, if we're going to have power in our prayer life, we've got to be aware of everything that's around us. We have to come with a resolve. We have to come with revelation. We have to constantly, daily put God's word in our heart, in our head. We got to make the application. And then last, we have to have recognition. We have to recognize. We have to, after all these years, do you understand what your weaknesses are? Do you understand those things that get you in trouble? Do you understand that? And have the boldness to say when the temptation comes, you say, you know what? I can't go there. I can't do this. Bye. Because doesn't the Bible say something about flee? Doesn't say, okay, now give us a 5-page, dissertation why you can't do this. That's peer pressure. Confident, be confident in your relationship with Jesus when he says, David, go. See y'all later. I got to go. Where are you going? Not here. Bye. Oh, man, you're messing up everything. Bye. I'm gone. Not doing it. Not doing it. You might stay and have fun, but then you'll be up all night saying, why was I so stupid? I can't believe I did that. The Lord warned me. Oh, he'll forgive you, but mark it down. Don't go back there again. Amen? So two things, forgiveness and prayer. The purity, it's the purity. There's something about the purity of prayer. And the power, and it's not influence, because you're not going to make God do anything he doesn't want to, but it's just that freedom and that joy and to know. And you don't have to say, Lord, it's me again. I know I haven't prayed to you in about 8 months, but, it's me, and I got this. No, it's this conversation, and you look forward to meeting with him, and it's that fellowship, and it's sweet, and you go before him. I know of a lady, and she's in her 90s now. She lives out in Tupelo, Mississippi. And she is a piece of work. I told you what she did to me one day. Godly woman. I mean, when she came up to me, she had that frown on her face. I knew I was getting ready to get it. And I needed it, so I would just stand there. And she came out one day, and, you know, people, y'all are so kind. That was a great sermon. You know, I said, thank you. So she was one of the last ones in line. She came up and she says, that was a great sermon. I said, thank you. In the flesh, she walked out the door. I'm going, ooh. Because she was right. I do preach it in the flesh. I was irritated about something, so I just want to tell them. I told them to, buddy. Yeah, and then the Lord told me all night. Well, yeah, I can get somebody else to take your place. No. I did this. What are you going to put in place that you don't do this again? And you got behind and you did this and you made excuses. Yes, sir. That's Ms. Dolores. Whew. It's like looking at Miss Moses. I mean, she looked right through you. She just saw. She just read my mind. I have no secrets. But she loved me with an incredible love. And she never thought, okay, you know, I you're done. You know, no respect. No. She was God's prayer warrior for me. And boy, did I need it at that time in my life. And she was something else. She's still alive. She's still on her knees praying. She's almost an invalid now, but she still has heaven in her heart. Heartache, oh, man, she's been disfigured. She's had all kind of health issues, cancer and heartaches with her children. I mean, just lots of stuff going on. She's been a widow forever. You know, she's in her 90s. But that's her ministry. She's a prayer warrior. Pure of heart, knows the scriptures. She says, well, Ezekiel said this, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and I'm sitting there going, wow, man, life. That just doesn't happen overnight. It's a life. And it's not for show. It's not, she doesn't write books. She doesn't do seminars. She just, that's what she does. That's her ministry. Thank God for it. I think when we get to heaven, the loudest applause is going to be for the prayer warriors, because those are really the fighters. Those are the warriors. Do we believe that? Amen? You want to have prayer power? Purity. Starts with the heart. And one of the things that we got to keep our hearts free of is unforgiveness. We have to fight that fight. And it's not easy, because it can become so emotional so fast. And it hurts, and it's disappointing, and it's, you know, it's all that. No. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a matter and a choice of the will. And it's something that you have to do on your own. Nobody can help you with it. God will help you with grace and mercy. And he'll help me the next day to continue to forgive. And I need it the next day. And the next time I see that person, the next time I have that angst, he'll help me, because I need it every day. It's not a one-time, done, walk away. Mm-mm. Nope. Why? I'm still flesh. It's not easy. And it's a battle that I cannot win on my own. Now, is that an amen or an oh me? Both. That's an old man. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we come, and when we have messages like this, Lord, the first thing that hits me when I've studied for this is how far, Lord, I fall short again. And just shows more of my weaknesses and how vulnerable I am. And how much more I need of you. How much more of your word I need in my life. Being practiced, fleshed out. Lord, I'm not in competition with anybody. But I need thee every hour. I need you every moment of every hour, God. Help me to be honest with myself. And it's not so that I can be all primed and ready for the next event. No, it's so I can have peace and joy. And Lord, that can be, boy, that can be infectious. Full of Jesus, full of truth, honest, free. I've sinned, I'm wrong. It's not an argument, it's not a fight. It's not trying to justify it and trying to figure out how I can make it sound like it's okay and that it was just a mistake. No, sin is sin. So God, help us to get to that place where we can boldly say, Lord, that's my sin. I've hurt people. I owe them an apology. I will ask for their forgiveness. And regardless of what they do, I have to do what I have to do. Do the right thing? No, do the Jesus thing. Speak to our hearts now during this invitation. Some will ask for courage tonight to do the right thing. Others will probably be asking for forgiveness as they confess. Others, Lord, just all tied up in knots because of emotions and hurt and pain. Lord, they'll need grace, and you'll give it to them. But, Lord, you still want them to come to that place where they forgive. So we all have homework. And we all have heart work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.